not thinking. Many people, in dealing with this particular idea, we're dealing with Adam to Noah. Even right from the very beginning, people are not thinking. God is a liar, according to most. Why? Because what he said isn't the way that it is. Really? Genesis 3:15. What did God say in Genesis 3:15? This was when? Right after the fall, instantaneously. And what did he say in it? Tell me the beef of it. Who did he tell it to? Okay, so he told it to Satan in earshot of Adam and Eve. There is a certain amount of, wow, he didn't really tell it to Adam and Eve. He told it to the devil. And they heard it. And yet, what did he say to them?
He said that he would put enmity between.
Between what? Okay, so wait. Let's write that word down. There's going to be enmity. Really? Are we sure? The Arminian scheme, the Catholic scheme, the libertarian scheme, all of those schemes, not necessarily. It's all hypothetical. God's wringing his hand in heaven, hoping that something will happen, because it's all up to you and me. What did he say? He said that there's going to be enmity. So that takes any hypothetical idea and removes that out of the picture. And what is the enmity between?
Between Eve's seed and his
seed. Okay. Eve's seed, or the seed of the woman, and the devil's seed. Right? So there's enmity between those two things. Really? Again, God is saying this, yes. He doesn't know. How could he know? According to most, how could he know if it's all up to men? Hypothetically, no one would ever choose this side. Maybe they'll all just choose that side. So God's saying stuff, and who knows if it's going to be true or not, right? Right from the very beginning, the covenant of faith is set down in such a way that there are two lines that are set. There's the line of the woman and the line of the devil. And those are set. And God knows that they're set. How do we know that they're set? What's going to happen? In Genesis 3:15, what does he say about this?
He said that the devil's seed will only bruise the woman's seed.
Okay.
He will crush his
head. Right. So we call that the proto-evangelium, which is a fancy word meaning that the gospel beforehand. Right? So the gospel, in cryptic, riddleistic form, is Jesus is going to come. Even that. Really, that's hypothetical, because if this line doesn't exist, then he doesn't come. It just depends on what men do, right? No. God has set down, right from the very beginning, immediately after the fall, that Jesus is going to come, and he's going to destroy the works of the devil, though he'll be bruised. The promise is given as judgment on the serpent, yet it included mercy to men. And in dooming the serpent's ruin, God implied man's salvation in it. Enmity between the woman and the serpent presupposes that line. It presupposes repentance towards God and the promised victory over the serpent's head. For this is the purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. Which ensures deliverance from sin and death, the head of the serpent will be crushed, Luther said. Immediately after the fall, Adam likely fell and was expelled the same day. Maybe, we talked about this, that he was created. Maybe it was a little time. We don't necessarily know how long it was. It was a lot of stuff done in that day. But before sentencing the man or the woman, God promised the serpent's overthrow by the woman's seed. And that promissory threat in that way was ruinous to the devil. And the salvation to the sinner is shown like Samson's lion, thread in the carcass, honey in the bowels. Most gracious promise is given. man's misery under the broken covenant of works with no knowledge of a remedy. Sufficiency of the remedy is stated in that the woman's seed, Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost, Hebrews 7:25, which you have to understand that every single promise, every single declaration of what Jesus did in any other scheme is nonsensical because it's all hypothetical. The speediness. It wasn't deferred. God didn't wait. He did it immediately. God would not let man lie in despair or let Satan triumph even for a moment. The antiquity of the gospel runs all the way back to the fall. Glad tidings of recovery are almost as old as creation, which is why Revelation 14:6, it is called the everlasting gospel. Or Paul calls it in Titus 1 that it's the promise given before the world began. Promised before performance. Thousands of years recovery hung on that promise, yet it was sufficient for the elect because in Christ recovery is now accomplished. That in and of itself should give us the admiration we should have for what God did in all of his promises, because the promiser is God. God says that this is going to happen. Not that it might happen or it may happen. He said this is what will happen. And the blessing to recovery is immediate. Make notation. The angels never got anything like this. Just men. And God delights more in recovery than in ruin. And he overrules the fall for good. It didn't take him by surprise. This was set before the world began. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So ministers, spouses, parents, and all believers must labor for conversion. He that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. Brethren, if any of you do err, and one convert him, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James 5. So the revelation of the covenant promise was immediate, gracious, and Christ-centered. God's hand was the thing that extended to fallen man and set down a promise to save him, which he didn't need to do. The promise of man's recovery was revealed imperfectly and obscurely. This is very cryptic. Obscurity, the promise is partly implied. He doesn't turn to Adam and Eve and explain it to them. He just says it to the devil. Why does he do that?
Was it to show the future readers and listeners that the devil is under judgment? Is it a direct judgment that is?
Can God have an intelligent conversation with him? Mm-hmm. Yeah, pretty smart, right? The devil's a pretty smart angel. Did the devil know what he was talking about? Probably so. Didn't take much to figure it out. Whatever fuel for malice and hatred that he had, this promise amplified it a billion times. Or however that might be amplified in an angel such as the devil.
Severe agitation.
Massive. It was the first promise, the daybreak of salvation, suited to the church's infancy, or what we might call the ABCs of the gospel. It was furthest from fulfillment. This is the first promise. So this is the furthest away from Christ's actual performance of these things, nearly 4,000 years to Christ's death. So saints saw him, as Hebrews 11:13 says, afar off. Abraham saw him afar off, and Moses saw him afar off, and Adam saw him afar off. The church's capacity was weakest here, but God revealed as they were able to receive it. But keep in mind who he was talking to. I don't see, based on what the devil is and the conversation that God was having with him in judgment, that the devil didn't get it, and that God didn't think he wouldn't get it, but that he would get it. And that it was an intelligible conversation. Even though it was cryptic for us, it was very specific to him. He knew exactly what was going to happen. God intended to unfold the mystery gradually, leading faith from dawn to noonday. Some ideas that stem from that is God's wisdom. Gradual revelation avoids dazzling weak faith. It increases longing for Christ and sweetens his appearance. The gospel began in smallness, the grain of a mustard seed, or waters to the ankles, Ezekiel 47:3. Saints before Christ groped in twilight until they had sufficient light to see. We have the noonday sun. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2:3. And it's an interesting thing when Jesus is telling them all these things about things that he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish. He's telling his disciples all of these different various things. And in John 2, he starts doing a miracle, even though it wasn't his time at the wedding of Cana. And he drives the people out in the temple that were treating it in the wrong way. And it says the disciples believed the scriptures and what he said was true. What are we talking about? This stuff. Jesus was still there. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Acts, or Romans, or none of them. What did they believe? This. The first promise of man's recovery was revealed in Christ, the woman's seed. Shall bruise thy head, the woman's seed, who is Christ, primarily Christ personal, secondarily Christ mystical, the church. As the serpent seed is collective, so is the woman's. The meaning of that revelation in Christ, the promise is grounded in him as the bruiser of the serpent's head. For all the promises of God are yea and amen in him, 2 Corinthians 1:20. That means he has to do specific work. Implied in this means that he has to do specific work in order to do that. And the devil would have known what some of that work was for him to be crushed. He must be incarnate. He has to take in the flesh of the woman in the fullness of time. A man's not going to do it. Adam didn't do it. So it's going to be somebody else. So God's going to have to come. The seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. He also must be omnipotent God. A mere man could not overthrow the devil. All who share in his victory have to be joined to him, distinct from the serpent's seed, mystically considered. Christ as seed before the incarnation. He was the woman's seed by decree before time, foreordained before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:20. At promise, he was given at creation here in Genesis 3:15. Virtually by promise, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Or the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, as I mentioned, and actually in his death and resurrection, when he came and performed everything. The elect before his coming were saved by the same Christ. Did Abraham rejoice to see his day? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. John 8:56. He saw afar off, but he still saw. So from the beginning, salvation was promised in Christ alone, the woman's seed ordained to crush the serpent and bring his people into victory. Why was this first promise of sinners' recovery revealed in Christ, the woman's seed? Because without Christ, man is incapable of any promise of mercy. Sin offended an infinite majesty, deserving everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Everybody gets this wrong. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Here's that word, everlasting destruction. It's this word, everlasting. Anybody ever sin? How long was it? Give me a length. 2 seconds? A moment? Hour? Minute? Second? Moment? However long that is. Yet, punishment for sin is everlasting, even though the sin in its duration is an hour, a minute, a second, a moment. Why is that?
God is infinite and eternal.
No. Wow. So it's not a person and their sin. It is how that person and their sin is in relationship to the infinite being of God. God's truth threaten death under the covenant of works. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. And how many sins was that? Uno. One. And justice demands full satisfaction. Finite man cannot meet infinite justice because it's infinite. That's why Jesus says you stay in until you pay the last penny. It's impossible. How are you going to pay it? It's impossible. You can't pay it. Only in Christ can mercy be promised, because there's no other way of recovery. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4:12. So angels or men could never save or do away with sin. Why can't angels do it? They're perfectly holy. Couldn't an angel have helped? They're what? So it's the difference between finite and infinite in that particular manner. They're holy, the ones who are upheld.
But they can fall.
They were mutable, they could fall. Because God decreed from eternity to recover sinners by Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:20, the first promise is the outworking in time of God's eternal decree. Which goes back to all of the isms, whatever ism, Pelagianism, Arminianism, Catholicism, all of the isms are woefully ignorant of the gospel in this particular way. And by so, don't understand God's decree. Because God designed in man's recovery to glorify his Son, first and foremost. Thus glory appears in his person, office, state, and saving effects, whereas he surpasses all creatures in every way, and glory is given to him. Which is the most important thing, because glory is always the most important thing to God. Why was this first promise of sinners' recovery revealed? Recovery is from without, not within. Man can ruin himself, but he can't raise himself. Dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. Is dead dead or dead sick?
Depends on who you ask.
Yeah, it depends on who you ask. Without strength, Romans 5:6, you will not come to me that you might have life, John 5:40. He can't keep the covenant of works, and he can't satisfy the penalty. And he can't receive Christ without grace. It's impossible. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. John 6:44. Is everybody saved? Drawing. Christ has always been the only Savior. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday under promise and type, today under accomplishment, and in both sufficient to save no matter what time period that happens to be. So the post-fall promise rests on a firmer foundation than the pre-fall promise. Before life depended on man's mutable obedience, now it rests on Christ's immutable merit, his finite righteousness replaced by infinite righteousness that is imputed. There's a lot of things to understand to get salvation right. There's not just like a few things. Therefore, we have to fix our eye on Christ in every promise, because he's the kernel and the marrow of all pledges of mercy. We'll stop there.